Turn in your Bibles to chapter 4.
Once again, we get back. We've moved from doctrine, the call of the church. It's wonderful what Paul wrote in chapters 1 through 3. The doctrine, the teaching. But Paul never leaves teaching without application. It can't be up here without getting in here. That's what doctrine and application means. Doctrine is the teaching, the call of the church. Intellectually up here, it's got to get to what we call the heart. Paul immediately now starts talking about something that is not going to be warm fuzzies. Because he's now going to start dealing with when you have the highest calling. He chose you. He filled you with His Spirit. Now we got to talk about conduct. Our walk. And like I told you last week, I knew a man who loved to preach chapters 1 through 3, but would never go to 4 through 6. Let me tell you a struggle I have with talking about walk. I think the worst perpetrators of a horrible walk are preachers. Can I be honest with you? I don't want to discourage you, but it is so easy to preach a walk. It is so hard to walk the walk. And the worst perpetrators of that, honestly, most often than not, are the clergy. They're the worst ones. When God returns, when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, the first ones that are going to get whooped up on are the preachers. God's word in Ezekiel talks about woe unto the shepherds that do not care for my sheep and do not teach them properly and help my sheep in Ezekiel. Boy, God is going to whoop up some preachers. But Paul now turns, because we've had the highest calling, he now turns to how Christians conduct themselves. And I've told you, Pastor Dave's got to get up to the front and say, look, I ain't preaching at you. Jesus said, he who is without sin, cast the first stone. Okay? And it's a fraud of preachers to sit there. I know I've been in this for a long time now, and I've worked in ministries. When you're a student, it's hidden from you. Then you work with these ministries where you were students. And you begin to realize that the preacher every week is teaching you, love one another, be gentle, be kind. And then I saw, especially in one instance of where I worked when I first started, I was absolutely shocked at how people were treated. And I thought to myself, how do you as a preacher, and if I mentioned the name, it was way back when Sandy and I first got married, if I mentioned the name of this preacher, you would be shocked. You all probably get his books. And you'd be shocked. I actually said of this preacher who was back when I started that he would make a better hitman for the mafia than he would a pastor because of how people were treated. And I thought, how do you live with yourself getting up every week telling people about their walk when you do what you do? I had to struggle with that in my early days being a preacher. And I thought, well, the only thing I can do is try not to have a church that is like that. That we wouldn't treat our people that way. We try not to. We're not perfect at it. But that we would be like Jesus said. That's hard to do. Walk is hard. Talk is cheap. So we get into this. And Paul says, I beg you. Remember last week we told you he's begging Christians, because I'll tell you, you want to know why people, many of them, don't become Christians? Have you ever looked at how people in churches can act? That's why, you know, what I put on my car because of the way my wife drives? I can't do it. I know that every once in a while. So, Pastor Dave's not going to kid you. Every once in a while, why is it that when we get behind an automobile with 3.5 tons of steel, and then the crazy drivers, and then all of a sudden you're tired and it hits you wrong? I'll confess a sin. Just so you let you know that I'm not preaching at you. I'm preaching at me too. I got up early in the morning to go to school, and this guy, I got to the corner and he zoomed, and it frightened me so to the point I thought he was going to hit me. He came around me like this, and I shouldn't have done this. Okay, the preacher's going to confess it. Confess your sins to one another, okay? I caught up with him. This is why I don't do these things. You know, it was early in the morning. Sandy's awake in the morning. She starts talking to me in the morning. You know, she's had her coffee and I'm not ready for this. And there was no signs of religion on my car. Little did he know that I was a seminary professor also. And I caught up with him and I just, right there like that. And so he's turned around, saw me. And he was in a pickup truck, I think I remember, something like this. You know, these guys in these pickup trucks, you got to watch them. And he started, you know, and I went like, what are you doing, you idiot? And, you know, my voice, I can go through 5-inch plate glass and they can hear me. And he started motioning, come on over into the parking lot, come on, like this. And I stared him down. You know, I was going to do it. And I kept thinking, what would my wife say? And I heard her saying, listen, you idiot, let it go. And I stared at him, and he was going, come on, you want to get over there? Come on. And for 5 minutes, we were stopped in traffic. I mean, not 5 minutes, 5 seconds, we were stopped in the street. 4:30 in the morning, staring it down, and I was staring at him, and I won't tell you what I did. I can't. But I used a symbolism that I shouldn't have. Now, the elders can fire me, I guess, because I'm going to let you know, it is awkward for me to preach this when I got to be honest with you. There's nothing, somebody said, hello, Reverend. There's nothing reverend about me. So please, if you lose your, I understand. We're a family, a church family, and we'll just love each other in spite of the fact that we get upset sometimes. So there is what your preacher did. He didn't know that I was, and now you understand why. I felt bad. It did bother me that I did that. You ever just get caught? Something unexpected just catches you wrong. And that's what I did. I shouldn't have done it. And then he went off. I went off. But I was tempted to pull over. But I kept hearing Sandy go, are you crazy? So I told her about that. Didn't I confess that, Sandy? All right. Yeah, that's right. Now imagine if somebody had, I've seen this, not of this world. You know, ever see those signs? Imagine if someone, I've seen this. All these religious symbolisms on the car, and then, boy, do they get angry on the freeway or getting on or in the street. And I'm going, do you realize we ruin our testimony? But we're all so human, aren't we? So I want you to know as we start this, Pastor Dave's going to confess to you that if you've gotten upset, who am I to throw stones at your house because I have broken glass in mine, okay? So we're all going to talk together about this. Most preachers won't do that. They would, you know, they actually teach you in seminary and in sermon preparation not to admit those things to your congregation because you will lose the authority of that authority. I think that's hypocrisy myself. I've seen preachers really go at it with each other. So anyway, Paul says, I beg you, walk. Now, where did this word walk come from? Let's talk about that. In the Bible, the word walk means your conduct. But how did it go from walk to conduct? Well, we're going to go into the Old Testament this morning, and we're going to talk about how literal walking, one foot with one leg in front of the other, and how that developed into conduct. So let's go into the Old Testament, and let's go way back and let's go to Genesis 3:8, where the first time the Hebrew term walk, and by the way, the New Testament gets it from the Hebrew, and it's in Genesis 3:8. You know, if you ever want to do a wonderful study, just look up all the occurrences of the word walk. And the first thing that the Hebrew term means is literally, like, let's go for a walk, a physical movement. And here is its first time in Genesis 3:8. And they, that is Adam and Eve, heard, now watch this one, heard the sound of the Lord God walking. Now wait a second, you don't know this from the English, but you want to hear something really weird? This isn't saying that God was walking in the garden. It isn't God walking. The word God and walking belong together. It actually belongs in the Hebrew with the word sound walking. God didn't have legs. For God communicates to us about his eyes and his hand, you know, and all this. This is, God is spirit. Jesus said, God is spirit. And those who worship him have to worship him what? In spirit and truth. So here we're getting a little hint. In the Old Testament, don't imagine what some groups imagine, that God is physical. God is everywhere. Can you imagine that? We know from our telescopes that the universe must be 13.5 at least billion light years. You know what a light year is? Travel at the speed of light. For 1 year, 7 trillion or 6.5 trillion, technically miles, and you would go 6.5 trillion miles a year for 13.5 billion years to see just what we can see right now, and it's probably even bigger than that. And God is everywhere. And yet he's separate. God is not the universe, he's separate from it. God is spirit. So when it says in the Old Testament that God was walking, my guess would be that it wasn't a man that was doing this, but some type of the glory of God of some sort, and it made a noise. Did it sound like walking? No, it wasn't like footsteps crunching in leaves. It may have been a tremendous sound of power. We don't know. And Adam and Eve knew that sound of when God somehow could make himself localized, even though he's everywhere. And they could hear this sound of God walking. The sound was walking, not God. He didn't have feet. Isn't that weird? There's a lot I'd like to know that we just don't know. And so it literally means just walking. But then since the idea of walking means step by step, it became figurative very quickly for your step-by-step movements in life or how you conduct yourself. And let me show you that first occurrence in the Old Testament, and that is in Genesis 5:22. right after 3:8, Genesis 5:22, is talking about Enoch. And I made a mistake one time, and I won't make this mistake. There were two Enochs in the Bible. One was an Enoch that was Cain's line, and one was an Enoch that was Seth's line, and this is the good Enoch. I didn't know there were two Enochs. The only one I ever knew was this one. But my students, you want to really walk the tight and narrow. Students love to catch the teacher, you know what I mean? They love it. It makes them feel powerful, and it makes the teacher shrivel. And I, believe me, am a raisin or a prune over all of these years, because the kids catch you on this. And it says this, going to chapter 5, verse 21. Early before the flood, we call this the antediluvian. That's a fancy term. Ante means before, diluvian, deluge, before the flood. There were these patriarchs. And right after God created man, man lived a lot longer. They've noticed that as a person ages, every time in your body a cell divides, there are on the ends of your genes strings. For you to cells to divide in your genes to make another cell, the strings have to unwind. Every time the strings on your genes unwind, a little piece of that string gets lost. Where does it go? It disintegrates. So every one of your cells that keeps your genes together in your chromosomes has telomere or strings that kind of tie up the end. When your cells divide, the strings come undone. Isn't evolution wonderful? That's no way that's evolution. A huge creative mind had to have done it. The strings unwind, and when it does it, you lose some of your string. Some people are born with shorter strings than others. So those are people that as their cells divide, they don't live as long. Because each time your cell divides, the telomere or the string that holds your genes together unwinds, you lose it. And if you're born with a short string and some are born with a long string, now you can tell who was born with long and short strings. Look around. Ralph, if I can pick on Ralph, his telomeres, his strings. Ralph, may I ask if you wouldn't mind how old you are?
94.
Wow. Can you imagine? He was born and his brothers with long telomeres so that every time his genes have divided, they didn't lose. So he's lived. That tells you that whoever inherits his genes may have the chance of living into the 90s. Now, there are other people, though, that prematurely age and they don't live as long. And if they haven't died of some odd, unnatural cause, if they die in their early 60s, in their early 70s, it's because their telomeres, their strings that keep the genes together, were shorter and lost the material. Now, in the Bible, these gentlemen that were born and these people had huge strings to keep their genes together, and Enoch was one of them. We don't, for some reason, as human history has gone on, our strings, our telomeres have become shorter. Even for Ralph at 94, in those days, that was considered he is but a mere youth. You haven't even, probably at 94, before the flood, even had children or gotten married. You were still sowing your wild oats. Whatever that means. And so it says here, Enoch lived 65 years. And then he became the father of Methuselah. Well, 65 years, ladies and gentlemen, that's how would you like to become a father at 65 right now? I wouldn't mind, except I would probably be shot by my wife. Now, in those days, 65 would have been, 65 in those days was like 20 in our day. Can you imagine that? Now, they had a 360-day calendar, so their year was a little shorter, but nonetheless, they lived huge L.A. They lived a long time. And the first time he had a kid was 65. And his wife would have looked at 65 like, name your young person. They had these long strings on their telomeres. So Enoch is 65 and has his first son. And then look what it says. Then Enoch, what? Walked with God. Now, does this mean literally he walked? Or does this mean figuratively he behaved himself and pleased God? I think it means both. Because I'll tell you something. It could well be that God came down. You know, after the flood, you don't see God much. But before this, I believe God still visited. But it certainly means that Enoch walked with God in the sense that not all the pre-flood people pleased God in their conduct, but Enoch did. So he's 65, has his first kid, and Enoch gets mentioned in the Bible because Enoch, who it's only said about Enoch, of the pre-diluvian, before the flood, Enoch walked with God. Now watch the stunning information. 300 years. Okay, it's 2017. Can you imagine that? I used to be, when I was a little kid, as I've told you, the year 2000 always was in my mind as a little kid going, I will be an old fart at 29 at that time, and now look at me, 31, and we're over 2000 now, and we're looking back on 2017. I was never too good at math, but it's to my advantage. 2017, okay, go back 300 years. What year is it? 1717. Was America founded? It would be until 1776 that America was a nation. We were a colony. George Washington wasn't president. This would be from the founding of America, before the founding of America by many years, through the founding, through the War of 1812, through all of the states that became states. And why we have to measure time through war, it's because of the bankers, but nonetheless, the Civil War, the War of 1812, the World War I, World War II, Vietnam, all of this, 300 years, it said that Enoch walked with God for 300 years. And what this means is that he walked with 300 years with God and pleased God for 300 years by his conduct. My aching back. How many of us could say that we've pleased God for 5 days? He pleased God. Enoch walked with God 300 years. That's a long time. By the way, he was the daddy of Methuselah. Methuselah will live the longest. Methuselah will live 998 or so years. What long telomeres the guy had. 1,000 years. Can you, okay, 2017, if you were Methuselah, that would be back to 1,017. Before the Magna Carta. Can you imagine that? These guys lived a long time. And Enoch was able to walk, conduct himself, so that God took special note of him in his conduct. Look what it says. Enoch walked with God 300 years after he became the father of Methuselah. So how old was Methuselah 300 years old when his daddy disappeared. Man, we're talking some real time here. We're not used to that. After he became the father of Methuselah, and he had sons and daughters. Now listen to me. How many sons and daughters could you have? Listen to me. 300 years was not like it is today. You get up to a certain age and all the plumbing stops working. Come on now. It all does. In those days, it didn't. Can you imagine at 150, this guy was still having kids? Can you imagine the size of the families? If you were around for 300 years and he had sons and daughters, how many do you think he had in 300 years? How many can you have in your 20s until your wife puts a gun to your head and says, stop it? Huh? I mean to tell you, the antediluvian pre-flood must have had a lot of people because they could have children. Because at 300, you would look at Enoch, and at 300, he would look like a 30-year-old. Can you imagine that? And for those 300 years, with all those kids, he never, I guess, lost his temper because it said he walked with God for 300 years. You ever lost temper with your kids? No, huh? Look what it says here. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. By the way, his son will live to be 998. And he's a young man. And then it says in verse 24, and Enoch walked with God. Why would it say it twice? Because that's the way the Hebrews got our attention. They kept repeating. Why do you think when I say, what book are we studying and what is the outline, I keep doing this? Because repetition is the key to learning. You just keep repeating. It's a form of brainwashing if you really want to know the truth. If I can be honest with you. But it teaches. That's why on the news media, they keep going with these same memes over and over again because they're trying to brainwash you. Watch it. Be careful. And it says he walked with God for 365 years. Total. And then it says something here. And all of a sudden, he was not. He disappeared. He didn't die. God was so pleased with his life that, to be honest with you, he had a personal, to use a term that is a theological term that isn't in the Bible, he had a personal rapture. God got him. And because he pleased God so well, God said, you know, for Methuselah, I'm not going to subject him to death. And he's one of the few people. You know the other person that God allowed not to experience the process of physical death? Elijah. And he walked with God 365 total years and lived a life so pleasing with God that God came and sent a special bus for him and took him home. It's not, how do you do that? I don't know. Except that there are rewards for those who walk with an understanding that it pleases God that we conduct our lives well. And he was not, for God took him. Now, let me tell you how theologians fill in blanks. This is why I've come to hate much of theology. Okay, Elijah and Enoch never died. So theologians sit there and go, Elijah and Enoch never died. Well, doesn't the Bible say it is appointed unto men once to die and then the judgment? Well, they got to die. So they sit there and go, well, aren't there these two witnesses? in Revelation that prophesy during the tribulation, and then aren't they killed in the street? But they're not mentioned. So we got Enoch and Elijah. We got these two witnesses. Enoch and Elijah need to die because they haven't died. So guess what they say are the two witnesses? Enoch and Elijah. What did they base that on? Absolutely nothing. That's why if you really taught what the Word said, you'd reject 95% of all of the teaching that's in churches today because they don't teach what the Word of God says. He was given, Enoch and Elijah, because they pleased God, were given a special privilege that very few get. They didn't have to experience physical death, and they are not the two witnesses. That's all the imagination of some dumb theologian. And then what do you do? You put these preachers into seminaries and they read from this dumb theologian, and then they start preaching to you, and you get, well, the preacher must know what he... Look, just stick to what the Word says. So what we're saying is your conduct can be so good that it is rare but possible for you to so please God. But it's hard, isn't it? Now, notice, if you were going to say, Pastor Dave, what do you think the most important way to please God is in your walk? Do you think it's going to church every Sunday? We love you when you're here. Many people think that somehow they get brownie points with God going to church. Well, we love that you're here. We're not to forsake the assembly, but going to church every Sunday is never taught in the New Testament. That's another preacher lie. Well, maybe, Dave, maybe it's not so much going to church, but when I am here, I give a lot of the filthy lucre that the preachers talk about. Well, that's not how to please God. Jesus said you cannot serve God in what? So there are a lot of preachers, that's all you'll hear about, is that God wants you to give billions of dollars to me so I can buy expensive planes and go around living in my mansion. So do you think money is what pleases God? How about, here's other churches, they say, well, you got to take and... you got to go on Christmas and Easter. Those are the two big holidays. First of all, Christmas, here we go, Pastor Dave, there you go again. Christmas, December the 25th, is an entirely pagan holiday. It is. Oh, but we celebrate Jesus' birth. Well, I can guarantee you he wasn't born on the 25th. It has nothing to do with the Christmas tree. And most likely, we just frankly don't know when he was born, and the early church never celebrated his birthday for the first 400 years of the church, because that's what pagan kings did. Next, let's go to Easter. I'm going to stop picking on Christmas. Let's go to Easter. Easter is the same thing as Christmas. Easter bunny, Easter egg, it's all about, we've now got some time, the earth is now warm, bunnies have a lot of children, eggs produce chickens, and it's all about a fertility. And we're going to have new crops. And so that's why you get Easter eggs, Easter candy, eggs. It's all from Mithraism. I'm sorry, but I'm giving you gold. Well then, Pastor Dave, why did the church start these things? Well, if you were competing with pagan rituals, and the church was empty on days when everybody was given presents and singing and having Easter eggs or whatever it is, wouldn't you try to compete against that? So the Roman Catholic Church adopted these holidays and put a thin veneer of Christmas or Christianity onto it. Early church for the first 400 years didn't have any such thing to do with these holidays. It's pagan, Luciferian Satanism. And by the way, You know what scares me? I've been reminded of what Paul said. If I or an angel from heaven preach to you a gospel that is not what Paul wrote about in Galatians, let them be what? Damned. Boy, am I going to make it straight for you, whether people like it or not. And there's a lot of people that object to my kind of preaching. It's okay. Get in line. There is a huge line in L.A. for me, I'll tell you. So it isn't Christmas and New Year that you're pleasing God. How about Pastor Dave? Don't drink, don't smoke, don't go to movies, don't chew tobacco. I don't. How about that? You think that walk pleases God? I don't see that in the Bible. So you get these bunch of groups. Did I ever tell you, I get in trouble going on my way home from my mother. My mother grew up in a background of those strict Methodist types. My uncle, the shock jock, said, Dave, let's go swimming, when I was a little kid. I said, yeah, let's do it. So I told my mom, I'm going swimming with uncle. Oh, it's Sunday. You can't swim on Sunday. That's the Sabbath. So I said, I'm going anyway. And my dad was not a legalist. He said, go ahead. And so I was swimming, having a good time. And guess what happened? I fell down and I really slaughtered myself. You know what my mother said to me when I got back? All bruised up. Shouldn't be going swimming. You ever remember the Little Rascals? What happened to the Little Rascals? They went fishing on Sunday. Got in trouble. Do you think God cares about those things? Think of what you think and watch now. And this is where we leave it. Here's the first thing Paul puts on his list of a worthy walk. You ready? Something that's going to shock you. You ready? Here it is. I got to go back now to Ephesians. And here is what he said. I therefore, in a manner worthy of the calling which you have been called, and here it comes. You ready? The first on his list is verse 2, and this is where I will leave it. You ready? With all what? Humility. And so preachers call themselves reverend. We give ourselves master's degrees, doctorates. I'm the head of the elder board. I'm the chief here, and we do exactly what the opposite of what a worthy walk is. The first thing on God's list of a worthy walk for a Christian, and we'll take this up next week, is humility. How do you talk about humility and not be proud in doing so? And we'll talk about what's a humble walk.